All right, good evening. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his body, for his blood, for his sacrifice on our behalf. And Father, we pray that you would show us Christ, show us your Son, and then lead us to yourself and to him and to your Spirit, and cause us to be worshipers of you. And those who know you by the power of Christ's blood. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to read from verse 14 through 22. First Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? I've given this message a title, Table and Altar. That's the title of the message. And tonight, this evening, we come to the Lord's table, not to the Lord's altar. We're not coming to an altar. We're coming to a table. The Bible never refers to communion as an altar. No place where the word altar is associated with communion at all. No place where the church, the location of the church, the believers gathered together is associated with an altar. Here in this passage where I just read, where actually the emphasis is a warning against provoking the Lord to jealousy, the communion is mentioned, and it's called the Lord's table. It's called the Lord's table, not the Lord's altar, but it's called the Lord's table. And then in the next chapter where topic is communion, it's called the Lord's Supper. I can see it there, chapter 11 and verse 20. So we come tonight to the Lord's table, and the Bible calls it a table. For one thing, it is a table. It is a table. You can see that, and we haven't done anything to disguise the fact that it's a table or tried to make it look like anything other than a table. It's a table. And we call it a table. We call it the Lord's table. We don't call it an altar unless by accident. You know, sometimes people are in the habit of just referring to marriage for some reason as coming to an altar. I don't know why that's not really an altar either. In the Roman Catholic Church, it's an altar. And I guess it's a table, I guess. But they call it an altar. They make it look as much as they can like an altar. And they think of it as an altar as well. They think of it as a place of offering up to God. So in calling it a table, we Protestants are not just being sticklers for detail or trying to be a stickler about something insignificant or sort of, well, who cares whether we call it a table or whether we call it an altar. A table and an altar have actually completely different functions. And for that reason, communion, what the Lord instituted, could never be at an altar, could never be at an altar, and is always on a table. From the first to the last of communion, it's on a table. And so when the Lord first instituted the Lord's Supper, he reclined with his disciples at a table. They didn't go to an altar. They could have. They went to a table. And that's where they established the Lord's Supper. And that's what we do as well. And that's what Scripture calls it. It calls it a table. Okay, so altar and table. An altar is a place where you give something to God. So, you know, one I think of, Noah. He's offering up something to God, and God smells the soothing aroma of the sacrifice, and it's pleasing to him. Noah's offering something to God, something that would cost him, something he could use for himself, but he's offering it to God instead. And he does it on an altar. He doesn't do it on a table. A table is a place where God is giving something to you. So an altar, you're giving something to God. A table is a place where God is giving something to you. And you know what a table is for. You have one at home. You have one at home, and it's a place where God gives something to you. It's a place where he puts food on your table, and we have one here. And it's also a place where God is giving something to you. So a table, I'll just mention a few characteristics of a table, whether this one or the one that you have at your home. A table is a place of provision. God provides for you at a table. He puts food on your table. A table is a place of abundance. That's the way in which God provides for his children. He provides abundantly. A table is a place of fellowship at your table at home and at this table as well. It's a place of fellowship. And it's a place of thanksgiving. So the Lord Jesus, before he broke the bread in front of his disciples at a table, he gave thanks for the bread. And we do the same thing. In fact, sometimes it's called Eucharist. Actually, the Roman Catholic Church calls it that as well. That's not a bad thing to call it. It means thanksgiving. It means thanksgiving, and it's just kind of literally from the Bible that he gave thanks before he broke bread, and he gave thanks before the cup as well. And so the table is a place of thanksgiving, and your table at home also is a place of thanksgiving, right? You give thanks for the food before you eat of the food. So this is something that makes sense. I can show it to you from Scripture, and I will. But you know it as well from your own home. The table is a place of God's provision, his abundance. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of thanksgiving. I remember from the Custis family, I'm thinking of my grandparents, we would sometimes sing when the whole family was together a song. We thank thee, Lord, for Jesus Christ and for the blood he shed. We thank thee for his risen life and for our daily bread. And we would sing that. I like to think of that as a Custis family song, but maybe you can correct me on the history of that song and how it was sung here, but it makes me think of my grandparents. But that's a very simple and very profound song. It kind of talks about both tables, doesn't it? We thank thee, Lord, for Jesus Christ and for the blood he shed. We thank thee for his risen life and for our daily bread. It kind of covers both tables, but it's a song of thanksgiving, whether it's your table or whether it's the Lord's table. And it's a song, it's a table song. It's a song fit for a table because it's a song of thanksgiving. A song for an altar might be something more like this. And I was looking at Psalms. I came up with this one, Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You know, so that's praying about it, something you're offering to God. That's a song for an altar. May my offering that I'm offering up to you be acceptable to you. And that's a wonderful prayer, but it's a prayer for an altar. It's not a prayer for a table. A prayer for a table is a prayer of thanksgiving. So let me just show you some references to table in Scripture. Psalm 23 and verse 5. Maybe this one came to your mind as I'm talking about a table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And so he's talking about what the Lord does for him. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides a table for me. He provides abundantly for me. And he provides it even in the presence of my enemies, and it's overflowing. My cup overflows at the Lord's table. It's a place of fellowship with the Lord as well. So it's a reference to the Lord's table. Here's one. This one is kind of gross. It's from Ezekiel 39 and verse 20. And this is a battle, an end times battle. In fact, it may be the battle of Armageddon. And the Lord summons the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air to a banquet. And it's his enemies who have been slain. Ezekiel 39 and verse 20. And he speaks to them in this prophecy, you will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of the war, declares the Lord God. And so he's just talking about his victory over his enemies. And he calls it my table. I'm going to provide for you vultures and birds of prey and this sort of thing with the flesh of my enemies. Again, it's the Lord's provision for them. And he's sort of making a point to us for what he's going to do for them. Psalm 78 and verse 19. This is a history psalm for Israel. And it talks about their whole experience in the wilderness, and it highlights their unbelief. Then they spoke against God, and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? What are they talking about? Are they talking about furniture? No, they're talking about food. They're talking about food. They're talking about the Lord's provision, and they don't believe the Lord. It's a complaint of unbelief, and it's a complaint about the table, about the Lord's table. He can't prepare a table for us here in the wilderness. He's abandoned us. It's an expression of unbelief. Matthew 15 and verse 27, and this is actually a statement of great faith. In fact, the Lord marvels at this faith. This is the Syrophoenician woman, and she comes asking the Lord to heal her daughter, cast the demon out of her daughter, and the Lord keeps telling her no, and she keeps asking the Lord. And then she makes this statement about a table. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So she's talking about the Lord's provision. She's talking about being so abundant that if she could get not what's on the table, but just the things that are falling off the table, she'd have all that she needs. And she'd have even more that she needs. And that's the way in which the Lord provides for his children. In that way, in fact, he invites us, even her, as well, to eat from the table as well. And that's what the Lord is picturing for us at this table as well. In Scripture, to eat of someone's table means to eat at their expense. To eat at their expense. So Mephibosheth, that's a wonderful story. 2 Samuel 9, verse 7. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore you to all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. And that doesn't mean bring your own lunch to my table and let's have lunch together every day. No, it means I'm gonna be paying for you. You're gonna eat at my table regularly and at my expense. 1 Kings 18 verse 19. Now then, God's speaking to Elijah, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Well, she's paying for them. She's supporting them with the food that they need, and so they eat at her table. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 17. Moreover, there was at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox, six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me, and once in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And so he's explaining, if you didn't catch it in there, I did this out of my pocket. Nehemiah is saying that. I didn't tax the people over this, which is why it's called at the beginning my table. I had all these Jewish people and also officials and guests that were coming, and they ate at my table. He speaks of abundance. It's kind of meager compared to Solomon, what Solomon had at his table, but it wasn't meager to Nehemiah. This was a big expense for Nehemiah, and it was all he could do. So he asked the Lord to remember him for his table. But to eat at someone's table is to eat at their expense. And this is the Lord's table. And you eat at the Lord's table at his expense. He paid in order that you might eat at this table. So it's important that he's made a table for us here, not an altar for us here. And, you know, an altar is something you do at your expense. In fact, David says, far be it from me to offer to God something that costs me nothing. An altar is a place where you give to God something valuable for yourself. And so an altar is appropriate, but not here. Not here. This is a table. This is the Lord's table. And this is where the Lord provides for you for free from the gospel of Christ. It's interesting. The Lord Jesus, in his ministry on earth, did a lot with food. Did a lot with food. If you think about it, and if you kind of think through, and I won't go through or try to even start going through, but if you think of it, how much the Lord did with food in the Gospels, it's a lot. It's a lot. And you might be amazed the next time you go through. And probably means we should too. You know, if the Lord didn't make disciples without food, probably we can't either. You know, so that's an interesting thing to think about your table as well and how to use it for the Lord. Fill in the blank here. Christ came blank. He came, and we have a scripture to quote from. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. That's Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Matthew 20, 28. Christ came, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10, verse 10. And he came eating and drinking. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. John the Baptist came differently, but the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And so the Lord did a lot of things with food. And this is one of the things that the Lord did with food. And he did it at a table. He did it at a table, and it was important that he did it as a table. Now, the Lord does have an altar, and he has an altar that remains for the Christian. Where is his altar? I've been talking about the Lord's table. He has a table. This is his table, but he also has an altar. And where is the altar for the Christian? Well, it's you. In fact, it's your body. Your body is the altar. That's, and the New Testament does speak about altars, and it speaks about the altar being your body. So his body, Christ's body, is on his table. In other words, his whole self, his whole self. He gave himself, he gave his body for you, and that's what he presents to you on the Lord's table. Your body is an altar, and you're to give your whole self to the Lord on the altar. So look at a couple of the scriptures that have to do with an altar. We're talking about the table, and we're also talking about the altar of the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this: Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then it goes on to talk about the life that's dedicated to the Lord and what that looks like in Romans chapter 12 and so on. So there is an altar, and you're to present a whole burnt offering, which is yourself. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your spiritual service of worship. And that word spiritual, translators kind of have a hard time with that word. It's not the word for spirit. It's the word logikon. It has to do with logos or logic as well. And I think actually what it means, it's actually quite simple. It just means it's your figurative service of worship. It's the thing that corresponds to a physical altar in the Christian life is this, and it's your metaphorical. If the altar is a type, this is the anti-type. This is the reality that stands behind it. That's all that it means. Translators kind of struggle with that word, and then preachers bring a whole lot out of it, out of that word. That's probably true, but probably not really there. It's the thing that corresponds to an altar in the Christian life. And so it's the service of worship. Israel had a service of worship physically with an altar, and this is the one that corresponds to you, your service, and it is your body. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says this: Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So there's a place for sacrifices. There's a place for an altar, a big place for an altar in the Christian life. And the Lord actually is pleased with the sacrifices that we render, we give to him. We're giving to him on that altar. But I think it's helpful and good to distinguish between the table and an altar. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read it. It says, Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and that's what you do at an altar, if you're presenting your offering at an altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And Christians, I think, maybe almost universally refer this to communion. to the Lord's table, and often we'll say, well, if I have something against my brother, if I have something that needs to be settled, I'm not going to take communion. I'm going to go make it right with my brother first, and then I'll take communion. I'll forgo taking communion until I make things right with my brother. Now, if the Holy Spirit has put that on your conscience, I'm not going to contradict that, what the Holy Spirit is doing with that. I wouldn't contradict it. But the Lord's table is not an altar. It's not an altar. It's really probably better applied to serving. Your service to the Lord is not pleasing. And it's like, here you are, you're going to offer something pleasing to the Lord, and he's not going to be pleased with it if you've offended your brother. If you've done something wrong to your brother, and you need to go and make that right first. So it'd probably be a better application to cut yourself off from serving. The Lord doesn't need your service anyway for a time until you make things right with the Lord, with your brother, than to cut yourself off from receiving at his table. Ultimately, if you cut yourself off from receiving until you're better, you can never come back. And so you receive at a table in order that you might give at an altar. And so I think there's perhaps a better way of applying that statement, which is about an altar and not applicable to the Lord's table. So there's a table and there's an altar, and it's in that order. It's the table that leads to the altar, not the altar that leads to the table. It's receiving from God, grace from God. The Lord Jesus Christ is a free gift from God that leads to wholehearted giving to God, and not the other way around, not wholehearted giving that leads to receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ. So back to our passage. We've definitely gone the long way around to get to our passage. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the passage here at the end. But the passage, he's not speaking about communion. That's not the topic. That's going to be the topic in the next chapter. He's speaking about idols, and he's speaking specifically about food offered to idols, which is probably where it comes in, about sacrifices and tables. Both of those can be edible. But this is the part where it's a warning against idols. And so I'll just have you notice in this chapter that, as you would expect, just like the Lord, who has both a table and an altar, the Lord has both of those. Idols also have an altar and have a table, and both of those are mentioned for idols, substitute gods. 1 Corinthians 11 here, verse 19. What do I mean? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to gods. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. So he's warning about, well, don't actually participate in the altars, the sacrifices of idols, because it's actually given to demons. And so you think of the idols in the Old Testament, like Molech. You know, they had altars for Molech, and they actually sacrificed children to Molech, and that was their gift. You could say it's a very perverted thing, but that's, they're offering something to Molech. They're offering a child to Molech, and so that's the sacrifices that are given to demons. But the worshipers of idols also expected provision from their idols. Their idols not only had an altar, but they had a table. And so it's usually like an IOU, like, well, if we give the idol this, then he'll give us food. He'll give us food. And a lot of the idols were fertility idols, so they were expected to provide grain for the people and have a table for them. And so there's a warning against that as well, not just their sacrifices, but also the table. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And so we're not just warned against offering worship, offering obedience, offering worship, offering offerings to an idol, to a false god. We're also warned against expecting good, eating at the table of a false god as well, and becoming a sharer not only in their altar, but in the table as well. And so God is jealous about his altar. He's jealous about his altar where he receives worship and gifts. He's also jealous about his table where he gives gifts as well. And so we're not to substitute an idol for both. We're to flee from idolatry. So you think about the first commandment in Scripture, you shall have no other gods before me. So a warning against idolatry, that's the first commandment. Is he speaking about worship? Yes, he's speaking about worship. You're not to worship another god besides me. But also he's saying you're not to rely for good on any god except me. You're not to rely on for deliverance or for forgiveness any other god besides me. So we're not to have a substitute altar, an altar to someone other than God, and we're not to have a substitute table as well, to expect good from anything except for God. He is the giver of good, and he's the giver of all good. So if you come to the table rightly, if you come to the table rightly, you'll come to it as a table. You come to it as a table. You'll come to see his table, it's the only way to come to the table, as the place of God's gift to you. This is the place where God gives to you, and we're called upon to believe in the thing that he's given to you. The Lord's table is a place of provision. It's a provision of Christ. Abundance. He's provided more than we can ever imagine in Christ, and it's a place of fellowship as well. And if you come to his table rightly, if you come to his table really as a table, and believe in what God has given you and picturing on this table, you find the whole world is a table for you. The whole world is a place of God's provision. The whole world is a place of God's free gift for you. And if you find that first, God's gift to you in Christ and then in everything around you, then you'll find that the whole world, your whole life, your whole body, then is also an altar to the Lord, is a sacrifice in order to give, for you to give wholeheartedly to God. So there is an altar, the Lord's altar. It's you. It's your body. It's precious in God's sight when you give to him. But each in its own order. First things first, it's the table that leads to the altar. And so tonight we come to the Lord's table, not his altar. We come here not with something to give to the Lord. We come empty. We come as sinners. We come acknowledging our sin to the Lord. And we come for a renewed sense of what only God can give, the forgiveness, the empowerment, the cleansing that's pictured here at the Lord's table, where he's giving all of this to you. So we come here to the Lord's table, appreciating what he's given to us in Christ, and through it, through the table, we're transformed into giving also to the Lord what belongs to him at his altar as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this table. We thank you for the Lord's table. We thank you for what it pictures. It's the most important thing. It's our life. It's our hope. It's our everything, that Christ came to save sinners, to save hopeless sinners with nothing to offer to him, nothing good that we could give to him. And so we are changed from the inside out by receiving from you, by receiving the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing, the power of your Holy Spirit as a free gift. We pray that as we partake of the Lord's table tonight, that you might renew this sense of this table that you are offering for us, that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And we pray that through that, we might come to know you and then delight in giving ourselves as an altar, as a sacrifice that is pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.